You one that just blew my socks off, that hit the news. Well, it hit one news account this weekend. In 1975, there was a child by the name of Raymond Dunn who was born in the state of New York. Now, Raymond Dunn Jr., the Associated Press reported his birth. At his birth, there was a skull fracture and an oxygen deprivation that caused severe mental retardation. Now, why does it matter? But this child was hydrocephalic and very much given a very limited range of life. He grew up in a family that had to deal with many, many impairments. Not the least of which was 20 to more seizures, grand mal seizures, a day. He was blind, he was mute, he was immobile, and he was very, very fragile. But beyond that, he was severely limited due to horrific food allergies. In fact, he could only, if it's found, he could only eat one food. Of all the foods processed, it was a meat-based formula developed by Gerber. And this is in 75. In 85, 10 years later, Gerber ceased production of this formula. Now, he had already outlived his prognosis of life. But Raymond depended on this one product for his total life. His mother contacted the company. Now, it wasn't out of meanness that they ceased production. It was a non-profitable line. And his mother, working with Gerber, scoured the country. Gerber, working with the FDA, went to every supply person that they had sold it to. And they secured every product that they had sent back, that they had sent out. And working with the FDA, got permission to even reacquire every outdated product, every shelf-dated product they got back. And they got it to Raymond's parents. I think that's pretty noble of Gerber. It was unprecedented, in fact. And that allowed Raymond another 5 years. But the product ran out. And yet another move of being a Samaritan. The workers of Gerber went to the company and to their union and negotiated through the union with the company to give their time to reestablish the production line on their own time. And Gerber allowed this, and once a month shut down a production line and reestablished this line for one quarter of a day to produce enough product for Raymond to live month after month. And the FDA gave permission for this. Raymond became known as the Gerber boy, and in January of 95 he went to be with the Lord from other physical problems. But from 85 to 95, due to the Samaritan actions of people that never met him. And due to a for-profit company giving, and Gerber produced this product at no cost to the company, to the family, and provided it to them. The company and the union and the employees ask what Jesus asked of the lawyer in the text today: who is our neighbor? Who should I love? Who should I have compassion for? And lived out the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, I was watching the news this week, and I was struck by a 10-year-old girl whose grandfather was having radical radiation treatment and was having a tough time during the radiation treatment. And using her grandmother's sewing machine, she sewed him a specific pillow that he could lean on. And it was so successful, she began making pillows for other chemo patients. When she went to Ronald McDonald House one day, because she began to do this as an act of kindness, went to Ronald McDonald's house not long ago to deliver her 300th, she's 10 years old, to deliver her 300th pillow. When she walked in, she was blessed by the New York Yankees, who was there to meet her for her unselfish Samaritan act. And then they honored her and her family with dugout tickets at a baseball game. And she got to throw out the opening pitch because she became the Samaritan in an inopportune time. She lived out as a 10-year-old, she lived out the scripture. In considering the parable, we need to understand simply the situations that we find ourselves in, the ones that require our compassions, will more than likely be much different than the one that Jesus Christ reports on in the scripture today. But the compassion is nevertheless called upon to all believers. There are only three options that we have as believers. When an opportunity is presented to us, it's never a time of convenience. I had a situation happen this week. It was kind of neat. It was kind of exciting to see. I have a person in my life that is always giving. In fact, he doesn't like to receive. He really doesn't like to receive. He is a giver from the get-go. But he called and had a need. And it wasn't a lot of real convenience at the time he called. But man, was I excited to be able to give. And so I went to give, and I was given to him. And it took, I thought, a half hour, but we're an hour and a half into the situation. And at the moment, we're just almost finished. The phone rings, and someone else needs an issue. And guess what? I didn't have the answer, but the person I'm given to had an answer. And I go, hold on just a minute. Boom. And the next thing I know, we're off on another trip. And what's really funny is the person that had that he had the answer for was in a need. And he was able to provide a couple of hundred dollars worth of car repair, and the only cost was that the third person needed to take a part down to St. Augustine for yet a fourth person that had a need. And so giving gave to someone else, and all that required of anyone was time. We all gave forward. And it was one of the most exciting Fridays that I've had. And about 6:30, I called, is everything okay? No, it was still being given forward. I don't know when it finished, probably about 7:30 Friday night. But it was kind of finished. So when we're put in these situations where it's an opportunity that we can give Christ, we have three examples that we can give. We can say, I don't care. Or is in the scripture, the Levite. Guys, don't always trust your priest to come through. I'm so sorry to say that. But we're clay feet, and you get too close to us, you're going to see our feet are clay. Or sometimes we could be like the Levite. I don't care enough. Our third, I care enough to help. Saints of God, here's what we need to understand as believers. The world doesn't care what we know until we show them that we care. I can't tell you how many times the world first looks to see if we care. And when we are put in an inopportune moment and we show that we care, whether it's changing a tire or going to a hospital or being inconvenienced by babysitting a neighbor's kid or whatever it is, they're ready to listen to why we cared. The world, the community and the world that we live in are full of people who are empty and searching for some type of meaning in their life. And I got news for you. Some of the loneliest people I've ever met drive around in Mercedes-Benz 500s and live in million-dollar homes with boats on the river. And they're lonely. And their days are filled with desperation, and they can't seem to find relief, and they lie figuratively dying along their roadsides, waiting for encouraging words. And Satan would tell us, we can't speak to them because they don't want to hear, and they're dying to hear words of encouragement. Some of the very people that we know are wondering why we seem happy and they seem so unfulfilled. And Satan would tell us we don't have anything that they want to hear. Oh, they put on masks of happiness. They appear fine to you and I. But when they return to their homes at night, I'm telling you, they cry in their pillows because their life is pointless. And we find out that they've committed suicide because of their emptiness. You don't believe it? Look at the suicide rates in Hollywood. Look at the unhappiness in AA meetings, where people have crawled so deep into bottles they do not know how to get out. They say life must be more than this. God has given this church and our members the opportunity to reach out for some hurting people. And I've often been told that the church is supposed to be the hospital for hurting people, not a museum for the saved. We need to understand that this church and others, above all else, as far as for people who have problems. I'll never forget and never forgive myself. Years ago, when we were on Arlington Expressway, we prayed for the fire to fall. We prayed for the Holy Spirit to come. We prayed for a movement of God in our youth group. And I remember that there were 50, 75 and more people in our youth group. And the fire fell and people came off the street. And we had spiked hair and we had purple hair and we had drug culture and we had things happening. And people started coming to the priest and others and going, "I'm pulling my children out of church because I don't want them dealing with those people." And we cut off the Holy Spirit, and shame on us for what we did. Guys, if we start praying for God, don't be surprised with what comes in the door, because the church is supposed to be the hospital, not the museum. I've got to tell you this morning, and we've done a pretty good job at some of this, but the church is designed for the single mothers who are balancing their lives to support their children. The church is for the drug addict who is crying out for help. The church is for the young person who is struggling with self-esteem. The church is for the young couple who lives together and has never had an honest role model exposing themselves to a better way to build a home. The church is for the man who does not respect himself and cheats at everything to get ahead. The church is for the alcoholic who is ready to admit that he needs help. Those of us who claim to be followers of Christ are the ones who God sends out to bring the lost home, because we understand that God wants to save all people. Time and time again, we read in Scripture that God wants every one of us to be in a saving relationship with Him. The broken, the lonely, the lost, but lest we forget, in this crazy, fast-paced world, we are His hands, His feet, and His carriers. And so we see the acts of the Samaritan. One man who should have been the enemy of the broken and the downtrodden took it upon himself not to count the cost. There are so many times that things can get in our way of what we want to do. But I want us to realize that we, in our busy, paced life, we need to realize that the inconveniences of life are the opportunities that God uses for us to minister. Are opportunities for us to take stock in how we can please God. I want to use three examples out of the Bible now. When God took inconveniences in the life of Jesus to minister. I think if Jesus took inconveniences three times, he's trying to say something to us. The first one is found in Matthew, 19th chapter, beginning in verse 13. Then the little children were brought to him, that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid hands on them and departed from there. Now you remember the story. Jesus had been ministering to the multitude. And if you really get into the story, what you will remember is that Jesus had not only been ministering to the multitude, but he had been talking about marriages and divorce. He had been talking on celibacy. He had been talking about the things of importance. And I don't know whether it was the crowd trying to break it away and let's bring some children up, or the disciples wanting to get him out of there, but all of a sudden they brought all the children up. The disciples were wanting to move him out. It's time for Jesus. He had been ministering. He hadn't been in Judea long. He'd been doing some healing. He taught on marriages. In the minds of the disciples, it was more important right then for what Jesus was doing, and he just stopped everything. For the children were not a nuisance. And he used them as a convenience to say, "For such is the kingdom of God." And he ministered to the children. He showed them where the innocent was. He said, "For such as to this is the kingdom of God." We've got to approach Christ as his innocence of the children of God. See, I believe children see past the veil and see into heavens things that the adults no longer see, because we've learned to be wise. No, we've learned to be deceited. We've learned to lie. We've learned to let the veil of innocence be discarded for the wisdom of this world. Our second inconvenience is found in Mark in the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 46. It says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside, and when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarite, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man and said to him, 'Take heart, get up, he is calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him all the way, on the way." Can't you just see it? Jesus and his disciples are leaving Jericho on their way to Jerusalem to make their triumphal entry. They began to run into a little problem called Bartimaeus. The disciples are not really interested in being bothered by one man. They believe that Jesus is about to go and to take his rightful place on the throne in Jerusalem. They think he's about to lead a revolt and will take the Jews back to the top. But once they show that they don't know anything about Jesus' plans, they don't know Jesus, they don't know him. See, Jesus was getting ready to be crucified, but they thought he was about to be made king. And here Jesus is on the way to be crucified, but he takes time for one person and to heal him. Jesus, knowing that he's going for his last, is inconvenienced for one more person. to deliver him and make him whole. We can't be inconvenienced for supper or for a business meeting or whatever it is.